think I have myself together now. It's great to be able to present lessons from God's Word to you today. You might have noticed some really good friends of ours came. They live in Tulsa now. We knew them from Arkansas when Steve and I both worked at the same company. We made refrigerators for a living. Well, that's what we claimed anyways. We didn't actually make them ourselves, but they were great, great friends of ours. I think Steve and I both learned together that we probably have roofed the last houses we want to roof in our life. One of the great experiences, he inspired me. I helped him finish his house, roofing his house, and that inspired me to roof my own house one time. It was a great time. They're great, close friends of ours, and it's great to see them. Steve has family in the area, and they happen to be visiting today, and so thus they've stopped by, and it's such a pleasure to see you and the young son that you guys are, or foster son that you have here today. That was great to see that. It's a great work to be able to help the kids in this life that are less fortunate and going through difficulties, and that is just awesome. And so that is great. Our lesson this morning, as we talk about, what do I do? Hit B? No? Okay. I thought I had everything lined out. Now we do. Maybe. Power on the projector. See, I thought I messed that up this morning. So I was doing the right thing. I just didn't get it pointed just exactly right. When we talk about the stories of the Bible, that's what we're studying. We're studying the stories of the Bible. Today, this morning in class, kind of a class, I guess I talked a lot, right? But we talked about King Saul. And these stories, as we look at them, these lessons we look at them, that God has preserved for us. For me, it helps me to remember and be reminded of the events in his life. And you think about King Saul, and I can't forget the things he did and associated with, I'm king, and I'm going to basically do what I want to do, and he forgot about God. And isn't that kind of how life can go for us sometimes? You know, we start out meek and humble, and then worldliness gets the best of us, and that's life. We saw a bad example of that in King Saul. But as we've sung our songs this morning about our King, Jesus, our perfect example in this life is our Savior. And I love that last song. We didn't specifically coordinate specific songs, but that's going to tie very well into our lesson, the meekness and majesty part of it. And I know today is Easter. I don't typically try to follow holidays, especially ones that tend to be of religious nature, but here we are. This is Jesus. This is our King. And in Mark, as we read, Mark 11, 1 through 11, we see the story and the time when Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem and eventually into the temple on the colt donkey. This is our Savior. This has great meaning, and not to the analogies that are made here between Jesus and him being king and what happens in Jerusalem on this day means something. And it meant something to the Israelites. They meant something to the Jews. They saw this, and there's this very short narrative is full of symbology that means something to us. And it kind of ties in with that meekness and that majesty piece of it. This is our Savior. This is our God. This is our Creator. Jesus, our King. So as we look at this lesson this morning, the King who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. On a donkey. The King of Jerusalem enters on a donkey. So as we read, let's look back at verse 7 through 11 of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 7 through 11. And I'm going to take another chance here. So when you're a new setup, I'm always conscientious. Did I do everything right? The red light is on, and it's on hold, and I've not turned it off yet. Everything else is working fine. Okay. I got to confirm stuff every once in a while. So look here at the story of Jesus. Matthew 7, or I done it? Not Matthew, it's Mark 7. You got me doing it now. Mark 7, verse... Still not right. Mark, you know where I'm at. I'm there. That's Mark 11, 7 through 11. All right. Reading there. And they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, He sat upon him, and they spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees. There's the palms John talks about. Throwed them down in front of him, and strawed the way. And when they went before him, they that followed crying, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of our Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered to Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around upon the things, upon all things, and now at even when eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Jesus the King came in riding a donkey into the Jerusalem to accept his kingdom on a donkey, a colt donkey. And here the story is here. This fulfills a prophecy. If you want to turn over to Zechariah, it is the second from last book in the Old Testament, so don't worry on the minor prophets if you struggle like I do picking out some of those. But in Zechariah chapter 9, this is precisely the prophecy that he is fulfilling here. Something that as was often the case, the Jews didn't understand the prophecies. The words were spoken, the words were memorized, and words were known. But they just struggled with implementing it. When they saw it in real life, it still didn't make sense to them until Jesus opened their eyes, as it were. And so this will open our eyes to Jesus in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Notice what Zechariah prophesied about our king, about the king of the Jews. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just, having salvation. He is lowly, riding upon a donkey and upon a colt of the foal of a donkey. I will cut off a chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, thy blood of thy covenant I have sent forth, thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. So there the prophecy of Jesus. He will come unto you humble on a donkey into Jerusalem. He'll break the battle bow. He'll cut off the chariot, Ephraim. Ephraim being one of the strong, perceived strong tribes that was always wanted to go to war and the conquering aspect, the mentality of the mighty men of Ephraim. And the horse of Jerusalem in verse 10, the battle bow will be cut off. He's speaking peace. He's humble, lowly, riding on a donkey, speaking peace. And his dominion from sea to sea, basically, there. Jesus, in this example in Matthew, or this teaching in Matthew 11, or in Mark 11, as he rode this donkey into Jerusalem, fulfills prophecy. But let's take a note at the aspects of this prophecy, because they tell us about Jesus and they tell us about his kingdom. Our king rode a donkey. A donkey is not, the horse was a symbol of war. Just think about this. If you are a king and you're going to come in and you're going to conquer a nation, you're going to show how great and powerful you are, you're not going to ride a little donkey. That's intimidating, isn't it? Come in a little donkey. You ride a horse, a war animal, strong and powerful. Not that donkeys aren't strong in and of themselves, but the horse was a symbol of war. That was what the symbology was. The people of that culture knew that and realized it. You see the strength and the size and the speed of a horse. And that's what the picture could have come to mind. The Jews wanted this strong, powerful king to come in and conquer our enemies. You take it to Jesus, or God, because they didn't really accept Jesus. God, you come down and you destroy these Romans who are oppressing us. Right? That's the mentality they had. They wanted a powerful king. Someone like Joshua to come in and lead them through and conquer the nations again. But Jesus came on a donkey. So the horse was a symbol of war. And even mentions in Zechariah chariots, and we see how that would apply to a battle scene and a war scene. That was not our Savior. He was on a donkey. That's kind of the white flag of the old age. In our day, we'd raise up the white flag. Well, if you want to come to approach your enemy, you don't come riding a big strong horse and a chariot with weapons, do you? You disarm yourself. You let them know my intentions are peaceful. I'm not here to harm and destroy. That's what Jesus did. He rode a donkey. He rode a donkey. It's a symbol of peace. He was not a conquering king coming into Jerusalem to conquer. He's not here to wield a sword and cut down and destroy his enemy and take over his kingdom. That was not his deal. He was coming in on a donkey. I love the outdoors, and I like to hunt. So one of the great adventures I've got in life, I went elk hunting, and my dad has this donkey, had this Jenny. And my friends all had mules and horses, these big animals. Jenny, he's like, don't take this with you. Let this Jenny haul, Jenny being a female donkey, let her haul all your stuff in. I'm like, I'd rather haul that myself than take a donkey up there. That was just the way I thought about that, right? But today people use goats and llamas and in addition to horses. A donkey's just something we don't esteem very highly, do we? We don't. And plus this one was a colt of a donkey. It was a little bitty thing. A little bitty thing. But Jesus came into his kingdom as king into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we see... Notice the mentality, too, that was different for that day. And we're going to talk a lot about the perception the Jews had and what Jesus actually fulfilled. This idea, how do we reconcile humility or meekness and majesty? He's king, but he's meek. How do you reconcile those things? In that song, we're going to take a moment, as it's going to fit nicely into our lesson here in a little bit. We're going to talk about those things. Jesus was a king seeking peace. He was a king seeking peace. Did you notice that in Zechariah 9? He was come seeking peace. He wasn't seeking war. And as we know, he came seeking peace between us and God, didn't he? He came seeking peace between us and God. He's not the king of a nation coming to conquer, to overthrow a government. He comes seeking peace. And that was in there back in Zechariah 9 and 10. We continue looking at this example and this teaching of Jesus being king. Notice what they say here in chapter 11 of Mark. The people standing around here, they say, Hosanna. Now, I guess there's sometimes, I got a habit of complaining sometimes. And I complain about King James English. If they just translated this would have meant something to us. But Hosanna, we sing that in songs. Maybe we don't know what it means. I forget what it means myself. It just means, oh, save. Hosanna just means, if they translated it, would say, oh, save. Jesus is coming down there and the people are holding out, save us. Save us. That's the king. They recognized him as king. The people there believed in him and believed in his mission. He came with the authority of God as well. In verse 9 again, there in Mark 11, he come with the authority of God. So I'll read that now again. And they say, and they that went before and they that follow cried, saying, save us. Oh, save Jesus. Blessed is he that comes with the authority of God. Blessed is he that comes with authority. These people believed in Jesus. They knew Jesus. They believed and knew he was king. Heir of David, a descendant of David. We know you're king, Jesus. Save us. That's what the people were hollering or calling out for him. Save us, Jesus. You are the son of David. You're the heir of David. You're heir to the throne. And even over on in the other accounts in John chapter 12, they call him. John records the audience there calling him king. John 12:13. The audience here recognized that Mark, Matthew, and Luke didn't really spell it out as plainly as John did. But John chapter 12, verse 13, the record there of John writes about it. On the next day, much people were coming to the feast. This is John chapter 12, verse 12 I'm reading at the moment. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth in verse 13 to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the King of Israel. There's a lot of questions today about Israel's king, isn't there? There's a lot of questions in the world about, is Jesus king? Is Jesus really reigning today? These Jews believed it. They saw Jesus coming in on this donkey and says, look, there is our king. They believed it. They knew it. John wrote it and actually specifically spells it out there. I'm sorry, I lost my place again. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes with the authority of God. They believe that. Jesus is king. Jesus is reigning as king today. They see it. They knew it. They knew he was a descendant of David, and they believe that. Jesus is king. God of heaven, Hosanna in the highest. Another way of saying that, just paraphrasing, is God in heaven, save us. God of the highest, of the clouds and the sky, of creation, save us. They're begging Jesus, save us. What do they need saved from? They probably still didn't understand that. The apostles didn't, did they? The apostles didn't understand Jesus' mission even yet. They still were struggling with it, but they knew they needed a Savior. They wanted to be saved. They were asking Jesus, please save us. Jesus is there entering as their king on a donkey. The King of Peace. The King of Peace. And this is where that majesty and meekness, how do we reconcile this? Jesus says in his interview with Pilate, it's not really much of an interview. I don't know if you've been on an interview like that. I've not been on interviews like that before. He wasn't really interviewed, was he? He was interrogated, questioned, to be put to death. As Pilate talks to him and tries to get him to explain what's going on, really, in the John 18, starting in verse 33. Who are you? Who are you, Jesus? Verse 33 of John chapter 18, if you want to turn there. Pilate entered to the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said, are you the king of the Jews? Is this you? Are you king? You're being accused of being king. And of course, the deal was with the Jews. If Jesus claims to be king, which he did, he was king. If they can get him to admit that before Pilate, then Pilate says, well, we have no king but Caesar. Therefore, you've got to die because we can't have competing kings, right? That's usurping the throne. Jesus answered, you say this thing of me, or did someone tell you? Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and a chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Like, yeah, I'm king, but my kingdom's not of this world. Meekness and majesty. How do you reconcile that? He's king. And the Jews, they're looking for that physical kingdom. They want something they can touch and feel. I can, you know, I'm a visual person. The material, I can see this and realize, but he was not king of this world. He's not coming in as a horse conquering his kingdom to destroy all those who oppose him, to wipe out the monarchy that exists, because he's going to be king in the world sense. He's got to destroy anybody else. Anybody that can challenge his kingdom, he's got to that's not Jesus' kingdom. His kingdom's not of this world, and it's not of this world in a lot of ways, is it? His kingdom is not of this world in a lot of ways. And I think one of the interesting things, if we think about it, if you recognize Jesus as king, if you recognize Jesus as the Son of God, God sent his Son here. One of the very appropriate things to ask is, why are you here then? What's your purpose? Are you here to take out vengeance on mankind? Right? Are you here to judge? Are you here to take an account of those who have done you wrong? And the answer to that is no. Jesus did not come to destroy. He did not come to condemn. He did not come to take out another king or another nation. He did not come to judge the world, to sentence them for their eternal punishment or to sentence for eternal joy, either one. That wasn't his purpose. He did not come to judge. John 3, 16 and 17, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, because God did not send Jesus into the world as a man to live among mankind, to condemn the world. And I paraphrase, I inserted comments from Ross there. God didn't send him to do that to mankind, to condemn us. But why did God send him to the world? That the world, in the last part of verse 17, that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came to save, not conquer and destroy. To seek and save that which is lost. In Luke 19, he says that specific thing. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That's our king. Our king did not come to judge. Our king did not come to conquer a nation. Our king came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission, to live as man, to live, to walk among mankind, to help save mankind. And then as we talk and think about Jesus and about Him being king, and Him actually reigning right now, what kind of king was He? If He's not a king of this world, and He's not a judge, He's not that conquering king on a horse, a great battle, a great warrior, a great strong man, as we talk about King Saul. Remember during the selection of King Saul, then of David, don't look on his countenance. Don't look at him from worldly standards. We look at a king, we want somebody powerful and strong, and that was Saul. And it went to his head. So we don't look at being the kingdom as not as we might perceive. It's how God defines it, and it's completely opposite of what man would do with the kingdom. Jesus, as king, was a servant. Jesus was the great servant king. I was talking to Jerry last night, talking about management and leadership. One of the greatest attributes of our king is not his strength. It's his humility. It's his servitude. He served. He came and served the very people he was king over. That doesn't match. How do you match the majesty, the greatness, the all-powerful nature of God with that meekness and humility and that servitude that we see in Jesus? And that's our lesson for us today when we think about our Christian lives. How can we be a Jesus? Look at who Jesus was. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I will read that. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Jesus speaking a great and powerful message about who He was. He's not this great, powerful warrior king. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Come unto me, all you are labor and heavy laden. That was kind of his audience we just read of in Mark, wasn't it? Save us. They were heavy laden. They were burdened. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, and you will learn of me, for I am meek, our King, our God. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, meek and lowly King, our God, the servant, our God the servant. I think we kind of talked, I think maybe this came up in the songs, but you turn to John chapter 13, and this just speaks to just how much he was willing to serve. John 13. John 13 is that great story, that time when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. You talking about service. You talking about coming to help somebody, doing things to lowering oneself, stooping down to it was because He was our God, He is our Creator, but He stooped to wash His disciples' feet. The very person who was about to tell the Jews who He was, which one is Jesus? Judas was fixing to betray Him, and He washed Judas's feet. That's our King. In that entire chapter there, he's talking, or not the entire chapter, but at least up to close to verse 20 there, Jesus washing His disciples' feet. Our King and our God taking water. Now let's read part of that. Verse 5 of John chapter 13. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He is girded. And then comes Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but you shall know it hereafter. And Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. I mean, because Jesus is King, Jesus is God, Jesus is His Savior. Jesus, you can't wash my feet. That's too beneath you. I would have said that, right? You can't wash my feet. You're my Savior. You're my God. But Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. We see here Jesus, our King, serving the very people that He came to save, the very people who were going to crucify Him. Judas, who was about to betray Him. He washed his feet. I understand from the custom of the of other countries, especially in the Middle East, that the washing of feet is still a very servant type job. But that's our Savior. That's our Savior. Notice in Peter. Peter talks about in this case as we're to yield to government and authorities. He uses Jesus as is always the great thing as an example for us. So as Jesus endured, he didn't just wash the feet of the one who betrayed him. He endured all other sufferings associated with the cross and life here. Let's read that real quick in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For hereunto you were called, in other words, we're going to suffer. We're supposed to suffer and we're supposed to endure suffering is what leads up to this. Peter begins here saying, For this reason you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Our King did no sin, verse 22. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who himself bare our sins in his body on a tree, that being dead to sins we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we are sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Jesus endured the suffering of this life, the torture that he went through, and the cross and the beatings, so that we could be saved. He served us. He served the people, the very people he wanted in his kingdom. The next couple of slides here, I thought this was interesting. If you take and your outline that you have there and go back and look at Luke, I find it interesting, if you take Luke's account and mark there about chapter 13, verse 22, okay? Jesus, or it says there as Luke records this, he went through the cities and villages teaching, journeying towards Jerusalem. So we're rewinding a few days or a week or so, and Jesus is now making that journey to Jerusalem to basically inherit his throne, which meant he was going to die on the cross. So at this time, Luke says he journeyed towards Jerusalem. And if you go through here and look, to me, this is almost a litmus test of those who follow Jesus and those who deny Jesus. Jesus, the King, reconciling our majesty and his humility and his meekness, there's a contrast that I see in here. And if you just step back and read these chapters all the way through into chapter 20, the Jews thought anybody who was sick, obviously, this man's a sinner. He's got dropsy. The blind man of John 9. The disciple says, who sinned, this man or his parents? Why? Because they thought anybody who was injured, ill, sick, poor, God was cursing them. That was what they thought. So, but look, Jesus heals, so he cares for the sick. Humility when in going to a wedding, the parable of the Great Supper, the poor and maimed are invited. The Jews are like, the Pharisees especially, these are not God's people. God's cursed these people, but these are all people. These are the people Jesus, our King, came to save. He talks about loyalty to our family versus Jesus, the lost sheep, coin, and the son parables. Have we got to love the lost? Especially with the son who has left, is your son coming back? Rejoice over these things. And the parable, the rich man and Lazarus, wait a minute, the rich man, we're going to get to another slide here. The rich man, forget him for a moment. Okay, this is not the world standards. This is not the Pharisees' standards. This is Jesus' standard. Lazarus, who licked the crumbs off the floor. Where was he? In Abraham's bosom. It's Jesus, a kingdom not of this world. It's not of the nature of man. About forgiving a brother, the lepers, and of all things, the Samaritan comes back. The Samaritan. Jews, the Samaritans, those are horrible people, along with the tax collectors, right? A widow, the widows, they were forsaken in the land many times, right? The widow is heard in her prayer. God will hear the widow, the prayer of the tax collector, but help me, God, I'm a sinner. The world looked, the Jews and the Pharisees especially, looked at these people and said, these are not godly people. These are not the people who Jesus came to save. A king would never be with a Samaritan and help a Samaritan. And obviously he can't be from God, but his kingdom was not of this world. And so there's kind of it's like the children and healing the blind man. Zacchaeus the tax collector, he eats with him. How detestable was that for a Jew? All these people were detestable to the Jews, especially the Pharisees. Now, we talk about the great supper. The Jews were first invited, but what did they do in that parable? They didn't come, right? And so they went to the streets and invited all the poor in the main. Those who were esteemed among men were not esteemed by Jesus. Those who boasted were the rich man. Obviously, this man's rich. He's righteous. He's rich. God's blessed him. No. Where was Jesus? Or where was this rich man? Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was across the gulf, dying of thirst, as it were. Right? Not dying literally, but he was... those who boasted were self-righteous prayer of the Pharisee. You know, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. Look how righteous I am. I've done all these things. The rich young ruler. I mean, if the rich young ruler can't be saved, then who's saved? Wait a minute. The disciples asked that, didn't they? In Luke 18. If the rich young ruler, if this rich man can't be saved, then who is? Well, the rich man can't be saved because he's one of the rejected because he did not follow Jesus. He did not follow Jesus. He had his wealth, and that's what he loved. And we see that, and the disciples ask him that in Luke chapter 18, verse 26. His disciple says, if this rich man can't be saved, then who can? And part of that's because they looked at the rich being blessed by God, and the poor, and the sick, and the maimed. They were cursed by God. That's the way the society looked at them. But no, these were all rejected. So if you just sit back and read from Luke 13 through, it's, to me, just look at the people who are accepted by Jesus, who Jesus comes to, who our King helps. It's not the people we would put in the category saying the saved or those who he came for, but it was. The people who the Pharisees especially looked down upon were those who Jesus, our King, came to save. And the ones that thought much of themselves, they rejected Jesus and were not saved by him. So Jesus, our King, as the invitation is for us today, let's look back at Mark chapter 11. Let's go back to Mark 11. The people there, as Jesus rode this donkey colt into Jerusalem, they hollered out, "Save! Oh, save! Oh, save!" Have we done that today? Now, we can use that the wrong way. I think we realize that. God has responded to this message. Salvation has been offered. The people hollered, "Save us." Now, they probably didn't fully understand what they needed salvation from, and they come to know and understand that, but salvation has been offered. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 9, they that went before him and they followed crying, saying, "Save us! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of Father David. Jesus is king," as John records for us. "That comes in the name of the Lord, God in heaven, save us." Would you have God save you? You don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to be good. He's offered the invitation. You can be saved. And what he has offered salvation for, again, it's not what this world would say. He didn't come to set up this great kingdom. He's not a king on a mighty horse with a mighty army. He is seeking volunteers. He is seeking volunteers. Our servant King, our Savior. And actually, before let's go back and look. I was wanting to throw this in with a lesson, because this is the song of 958 that we sung, that Tony sung for us. It speaks of the contrast of what the world thinks and what is normal and natural with what God is and what God did. Meekness and majesty, the idea that Jesus was of great power, he could call down 10,000 angels, we sing. But what did he do? He yielded. He had great power, but he didn't use it. Meekness and majesty, manhood, human, we're flesh, we're mortal, we're finite beings, and God, the eternal being, the Spirit, but in perfect harmony. The man who is God, the Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity. He dwells in the physical. And he took on a human form, but he is an eternal being. And he kneels in humility. Our God and our King and our Savior Knelt in humility. Washed the disciples' feet. Washed our feet. Verse 2, Father's pure radiance, perfect innocence, yet learned obedience, even to the death on the cross. By suffering, He gave us life. Conquering through sacrifice, by His death we live. Right? By His death we live. And there's no man could have seen that. Satan couldn't even foresee. If Satan had seen it, we're told he would have stopped it. He could not just foresee this. But He conquered death through His death. And He gave us life through His sacrifice. Wisdom unsearchable. We can only know the mind of God because He's revealed it for us. We learn these things. We can look in the world and look what a physical kingdom looks like and what it would look like to be a king and how kings work in this land and over history. But that's not what our God, that's not the plan our God had. That's not our God. That's not the way He thinks. That is not His truth. That's not His righteousness. That's not His way. His wisdom is unsearchable. God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to heights of His throne. Do you want? Would you be lifted to the height of His throne? As I started the invitation here, as we look at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke tells his disciples, his apostles, you go to Jerusalem, you wait, you will be endued with power on high, and it'll be revealed then what you shall do and what you shall know. And His kingdom comes in there in Acts chapter 2. And so Luke writes both these books. He overlaps and kind of threads these two books together. As you read the end of Luke and read the first of Acts, we see how they overlap. And what was offered? Salvation from sin. His kingdom comes in. His kingdom comes with power. His apostles receive that in the first part of Acts chapter 2. And they get down and the people there are convicted and realize it was because of us, our King and our Savior come and He died on that cross. Now what do we do now, they said? What do we do now? We've killed Him. But this was God's plan. And the solution was simple. How much simpler could it be? We could make it so complicated. Walk through hot coals of fire and you can be saved. Or you know, swim the Gulf. No. Just confess Jesus. That you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died and rose again and live in eternity. And submit to the ordinance of baptism. Jesus said, you believe me, do what I say, be baptized. You have your sins washed away and never be remembered again. And that's believing in Jesus. I believe and I know because He said it. If I'm baptized, my sins are forgiven. That's all I have to know about that. You too can have your sins forgiven by that simple act of being baptized. If you've become a Christian and you've stumbled along the way, you've made mistakes, as we all do, and if it's of a public nature that you think you need the prayers of the church here, we offer an invitation for you to make that known. So if you're subject and wish to follow your King, and our King, all of our kings, won't you come as we stand and sing our psalm of encouragement?